Good morning, everybody. Bless your hearts. I want to teach you some things this morning. Six items. I want to teach you about understanding God and how He uses time, the time of things. I want to teach you about reasons for things that happen in certain times. I'm going to teach you about the people that He uses in certain times. I'm going to teach you about the methods that He uses in these times. And teach you about why His kingdom is always involved in these times. And lastly, I want to teach you that it's always about God. He is the central figure of all of Christianity, of all time and history. It's always about God, never about us. Although it is about us, but not predominantly, it's about Him. All the glory goes to Him. So thank you, Father. We're going to begin today to look into the things that You have revealed, that You want us to know about where we are during this time in history. We give You praise for Your wisdom, Your love and care for us, and the fulfillment of Your purposes. We're glad to be alive at such a time as this. Amen. So, first, would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says in verse 1 that there is a time and a reason for everything under the sun. All right? That applies to all things that take place. It applies to your life, the things that happen to you. It applies to the church, applies to the world. However, there are people that don't understand what's going on. But we are like the sons, the children of Issachar, who understood the times and the seasons and knew what to do and helped guide Israel. That's you. You're going to understand the time that we're in. Second, what is the reason concerning this time? What is going on that God wants to address above all things? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You, us, are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt is the restraining power to check evil, contamination. It was used in the ancient world to keep meat safe. It was valuable. They always had salt on long trips. Roman armies kept salt. It was able for them to keep their meat preserved. When salt is taken away, decomposition takes place. You, us, the church, the body of Christ, is the restraining power against the darkness, the evil, the contamination, the decomposing of this society and this nation. There is no other force on the face of the earth but us. We are also the light of the world, the whole world. The whole world lies in darkness. They cannot see, They're like blind people. They cannot find the door, the window, the access, the opening, the way to get out. They are stuck in darkness and don't even know it until the light comes to them and reveals truth about God, about them, about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, about hope, about eternity, about Jesus, about the blood, about his power, about the Holy Spirit, about life eternal, and all the wondrous works of God. They don't see those things. They don't know those things because the light has not come to them. And this is the reason for this time, because we, the church, are being trampled underfoot. Slowly, daily, inch by inch, activity by activity, limiting us, marginalizing us, resisting us, trying to control us, trying to overrule us, trying to put us in bondage, trying to eliminate us, because the forces behind the dark world do not like God. And they say, we want to break his bands over us. That is the reason. And so, God calls a people during this time. Judges chapter 6. Now I want to stop and kind of digress a little bit on this. We are not the people we used to be. This is not the church it used to be. 40 years, 45 years ago, this was a different church. It had a different purpose. It functioned differently. It was a different time. We had 20 people in a choir, huge worship team. There were over 100 people in our arts and media program. We put on shows for the whole city, puppet ministry, all kinds of things. But for every season, there is a purpose. And while we have gone through horrific pains that are even hard to describe, scars and sins and divisions and all kinds of things, everything works out for one purpose, that Christ be formed in us. And here we are today. We are different people. And we are better people for what we have gone through. If you're bitter, then you have never understood the purposes of God. If your life feels like you have had nothing but pain, then you don't realize that God has been working in everything, including the hard times. So we are the people. God calls a people. Sometimes he reaches out to people who don't think they're worth anything, have no value to their lives, are unimportant, and are struggling on top of it. Some of you and I are struggling with things, hard things. Times are not easy right now. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. I can't read everything here, but I would like to pick up in the seventh verse. I'll give you a little primary history, though. Israel was under attack by the Midianites year after year. Every time they would grow a good crop and raise up cattle, the Midianites would swoop in and take all of their stuff and run away with it. And so Gideon was a person who was aware that the Midianites would come, and so he was hiding under a wine press, grinding out his own grain. And God comes to him. And he says in verse 7 that the children of Israel were crying out because of the Midianites. And the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. At the time of Gideon, Israel was serving Baal, the gods of the pagans, Baal. And they were also serving Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, I want to be careful, was a sexual goddess with whom people enacted out all types of perverse sexual things in order to appease this goddess, for her to give them prosperity, fruitful lands, and blessings. And it was a goddess that ruled in the pagan world along with Baal. And it did the most obscene things that we are seeing in the world again today, perverse things. Even the babies were offered up in sacrifice to the god of Moloch. They would burn their children alive, kill them. Unthinkable things. And that was the history of Israel. And because Israel continued decade after decade, century after century, to fall back into these things, God had to give them up finally and end the old covenant with them. But going back to the time of Gideon, this was the world in which Israel was existing, and this was the problem. And so Israel had no defense, because the same enemy that was coming against them and the gods that enemy served, Israel was serving. You cannot get free of that, or let people get free of that which is binding you. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while the son of Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And he said, the angel of the Lord said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And here's what I want to say. God always calls a people. In every move throughout all of history, he has chosen a people who may often have not been the people they thought God should choose. Just like you. You do not think that God could use you right now. Look at us. We're not like other congregations. We're not mighty, unless God declares we are. We're not powerful, unless God declares we are. We think little of ourselves and wonder why on earth would God want us. Look at the things that are going on in the world. Or better yet, I don't want to think about the things that are going on in the world. Maybe somebody else can deal with it. Perhaps the politicians will rise up, take care of this. No. The problem is spiritual, not political. In every shape and form, this is a spiritual battle. Not political, not economic, it's spiritual. And the only thing that's going to change is a victory in the spiritual realm. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if God is with us, then look what's happened to us. Isn't that the truth? But the reality is God is with us, but we're not so much with God. And so God called Gideon. And you can read the rest of this chapter and go on into chapter 7 and all and see the victory that was won. But before the victory took place, Gideon had to do two things. Number one, he had to erect an altar whereby he could worship God, that he had to turn his heart back to God. It's not enough to hide from the enemy. You have to turn your heart to God. We can't put our heads in the sand. We can't pretend it's going to go away. We can't think, well, I can endure this for a while. No, everything that we see going on in this nation is going to get worse and not better until the church rises. And so he made an altar to God, And then secretly at night, he went and tore down the altar of his father, which was an altar to Baal. And then he went out into the grove and cut down the Asheroth pole, which was the area where they worshiped the god, really the god Ishtar, this sexually perverse goddess. And he tore that down. So he destroyed the idols that were in the heart of Israel, and even in his own family. And he was the people. 300 is all that God used with him. In 1992, Kim Clement was here in a church I had just gone through a very difficult time. And Kim, I knew Kim personally. And he would say to me, he said, I don't want you ever to tell me anything about your church if I'm going to come and minister there. Don't you dare tell me anything. God will speak to me and I'll tell you what he says. I love that about him. How many years ago was that? Almost 30 years ago. So he comes here and he prophesies some wonderful things. And one of the things he said, he says, you know what? God is putting the spirit of Gideon and the spirit of the 300 upon this house. 30 years ago, I said, all right, God will have to work that out. He'll have to portray it. He'll have to manifest it, because I'm not going to do it. I don't know what to do about that. I'll just let God. And so God gave Gideon the strategy on how to defeat the Midianites. The strategy was unlike anything. He said, I want you to blow trumpets and shine lights. I mean, if we want to carry that over from that season to this season, it could be the preaching of the gospel and the light of Christ. The trumpet always represents one of two things, either time to go to war or a preaching of the good news. So God gave a strategy to the people so that they could be victorious. So God is giving us a strategy. And what is that strategy? What is the method? Believe it or not, it's prayer. That's why he has called us to pray three times a day, just like Daniel. And he's giving us topics to pray, continually to pray. And I know you're not always faithful, and God knows you're not always faithful. And sometimes it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I hadn't prayed my midday prayer, and I get back to it. Sometimes I don't even pray all the subjects because God has me on one of them, and I can't get released from it. Has that happened to you? Yeah. It has? It should, because that means that the Holy Spirit is leading you and you're letting him lead you, because the other people are praying other topics and you're going to get to those other topics at another time. But they're all getting covered. Friday, I was with a group of pastors. We've been meeting every Friday to pray for revival. And we got on the subject of praying. And we began to realize how important praying in English is and how important praying in tongues is. Because when you pray, both in English, because as you are praying a subject in English, doesn't the Holy Spirit amplify that subject and take you into other areas related to it? Has that happened to you? Where you find that you're going down this trail with the Holy Spirit and the whole prayer is developing as the Holy Spirit works on you? You see, what happens during that time is not only do you pray, but the Holy Spirit is teaching you things. Teaching you while you are praying under his influence, because he has come to you to lead you and to guide you into all truth. And then the other thing is that when you pray in tongues, there's revelations that come to you afterwards that are valuable to this. And I will say to you, it's just like the Apostle Paul, pray in English, pray in tongues, pray in English, pray in tongues. This is not the gift of tongues. There's still too much confusion about that. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to diverse into this a little bit, okay? On the day of Pentecost, they did not receive the gift of tongues, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they could speak in tongues. And all of them did. Not a few, because they did not get the gift of tongues, they got the Holy Spirit who enabled them to speak in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it speaks about the gift of tongues or the manifestation of tongues, which is for the body, and it is always accompanied with interpretation. There are two different elements of tongues. One is for personal edification, when you receive the Holy Spirit, whereby you can pray to the Lord in tongues, well beyond your understanding. You can praise him and be edified and lifted up, rejuvenated and all of that, and that's essential for you. And the other tongue is for the benefit of the body with interpretation. That is the gift of the Spirit. The other is the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables you to speak in tongues. I don't know if I can make it any more simple than that, but if you're not praying in tongues, you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in you. Because he came to enable you to do that, because that element of your spiritual life is essential. And I want to amplify that and encourage you during these times of prayer, pray in tongues as well as English. We had a good question this past week from somebody in our congregation who asked, you know, I realize there's a Trinity, but who do we pray to? It's a decent question. Turn to John 14. John 14, let's go there. And verse 13. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, let's look at this. Jesus said, don't pray to me, pray to the Father. Only use my name when you go before him. Use my name, my person, my character, my nature, my attributes, my accomplishments, my deity, all that I am. Use my name. Come before the Father and say to him, I am here, Father, in the name of Jesus who is in me. And all that he represents, all of his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, his purpose, his will, I'm here on behalf of him. And here's what he's put on my heart to pray to you. Then as we pray to the Father, Jesus said, I will guarantee that that prayer is answered because he is the mediator of the covenant that we are in, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He becomes the guarantee of our prayer when it's prayed in the will of God. And then he says, I will make sure that it is done. And who does the work of that prayer, the answer of that prayer, comes through the Holy Spirit. Why? So that the Father would be glorified. So, I've heard us pray, say, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we just go all over the marketplace trying to make sure we cover all the bases. Go to the Father in the name of Jesus for the glory of the Father, that Jesus will answer the prayers by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he said, pray this, our Father who art in heaven. You follow now? So when you're in your prayer closets and your time together with him, don't worry that Jesus will be left out when you pray. He is absolutely involved in your prayer as our mediator, our intercessor, our guarantee. And all the prayers that we pray, if you can imagine this, God the Father is just collecting them all. He's holding them there. And then in his timing, he releases. They haven't gone out into outer space. They're still with him. He didn't forget. Don't you? I remember during the times that we had our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, I said, sometimes prayer is like you feel like you're painting a house with invisible paint. There you are, busy at it, but you can't see any results. Oh, yeah, they will come. He holds the prayers before him for a lot of reasons. And sometimes it has to do with your faith. If he answered every prayer immediately, you'd hardly need to have faith. But when he doesn't answer immediately, we stay before him in faith that he will. Prayer does not try God, prayer tries us to believe him. So, during this time, God is training us as prayer warriors. Don't ever forget that. Fourth thing, because it's about God's kingdom. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. This is an amazing prophetic book. In the fourth chapter here, God had been dealing with the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a proud man who had a great kingdom. And God was now touching his heart. And prophecy comes to him that he's going to end up being like a beast, an animal living out in the fields eating grass. And the hair on his body would grow like that of a cow. And he'd be out there for 7 years. And it was a way of God dealing with this man who was haughty and lifted up. How many of you know the story? If you haven't, if you don't know it, read Daniel 4. Read all of Daniel, which is a tremendous book. And the prophet Daniel there is just guiding this king along. Now I'm going to take you to just a couple of verses to help you see the connection between what was taking place with that king and what is taking place right now in this nation, both with the church and America. Okay? We're going to look verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. His understanding, his reasoning, his logic, his right thinking, his perception. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" Look at these things. Number one, his understanding, his reason, his logic, his comprehension all returned. This nation has lost its mind. Beloved, do you hear me? There are no logical, reasonable, righteous things that are being done today. They are illogical, dark, without any good end, purposeless, dangerous, harmful, and people are not thinking right. Would you agree? Leaders have lost their way. And the church needs to regain its way. It has not thought properly about the time that we are in, the need of the hour. We must again be like the children of Issachar, who understood the times and the seasons and knew what to do. I'm appalled that we do not know what to do overall about this. And I'm outlining what God is saying. If you don't pray, there's not going to be any solution for you or this land. This nation is succumbing to evil forces and marginalizing it in the world, so that all the principalities of darkness can come in here and begin to rule over all the men, women, and children of this nation and bring us into the worst kind of bondage we can imagine. And that's going to happen unless the church rises up, and it will. It must. If you love your children, your grandchildren, even yourself, if we don't continue to pray as God is showing us, the forces of evil will triumph. We have created in the last 60 years a vacuum in this nation, a vacuum of God, where almost about 40% of the population of this nation believes that there is a God and can trust in him. That once used to be 80% 60 years ago. I was telling the pastors I was with Friday as we were praying, I remember as a little boy in grade school, first grade, we pledged allegiance to the flag, we stood up and we said the Lord's Prayer. Most of you aren't old enough to know that, but that's what happened 60 years ago. And then there was a ruling that took prayer out of schools. And when that happened, God left the classroom. Not only did he leave the classroom, he left every other section of society, bit by bit by bit by bit, and the church yielded up this spiritual territory. Yielded up with selfishness, carelessness, sinfulness, and began to act more like the world than ever before. And with a few moments in time in the last 6 years where God has poured his spirit out, we've had some temporary reprieves. We had the charismatic movement, the Toronto Renewing. We had Pensacola Revival. These were wonderful things, but they were short-term, and they never affected society. And a real revival will affect society, and that's what we're praying for. Our understanding must come back. We must have our reasons restored, our logic, our comprehension. We must know the time that we're in so that the people who are living in darkness right now will have new comprehension. They will. Look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I bless God. The nation, again, is going to bless God. Number two, he honored him. Number three, he declared his kingdom is forever. And number four, nobody can change the mind of God. We need to come back to that. Let's pray right now. Father God, we cry out to you in the holy name of Jesus that we come to our faculties, our spiritual comprehension again, to understand the time that we're living in. And also, God, then for this world living in the darkest of times, the most evil of times, when men are calling good evil and evil good, and doing the most wicked of things and making decisions that are dangerous and harmful, that they will come to their senses spiritually, that we will bring the truth and the light to bring this nation out of its darkness. We ask that in Jesus' name. Send Holy Spirit to convict the people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Start with us, O God. O sleeping church, O careless, indifferent church, convict us, God, of our lack of care, of response, of responsibility to be the salt and the light of this world. Forgive us, O God, for we have not obeyed you. We are loose, indifferent, selfish, lovers of life and our own blessings. Forgive us. We have a responsibility that was given to Abraham that passed to Jesus that is now ours, that we first of all become blessers of all the families on the face of the earth, and secondly, blessers of all the nations on the face of the earth. It is our right to bring the blessings of God to the lost. We have failed, and we ask your forgiveness, not just for ourselves, but for all of your body. We cry to those who are in leadership, oh God, awaken them to the need of the hour, that they might lead people, that there might be a great army that rises up in prayer to see your power come to the church and to the lost. Amen. The last thing I want to tell you about is who we're praying to. It's always about God. Time does not permit to get into all the attributes of God, all that he is. But I'll cover three quickly. I want to cover his omnipresence, his omniscience and his omnipotence. He is present everywhere. There has never been a place where he is not. Psalm 139 says, "Where am I going to go to get away from you?" Heaven, hell, you're there. You're in the light. You're in the darkness. Even in the darkness is as light to you. Where can we go? Where can we go? Not only that, the psalmist cried out and he said, "You know my thoughts even before I think them." He speaks really of two of these characteristics, omnipresence and omniscience. 1 Timothy 1:17 says that God is eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible, and the only wise God. There are no other gods as wise as God. He knows all things because he is everywhere in all things. He permeates everything. He's in the thoughts of the evil people right now. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking before they think it. And so if he is that close to them and he is omnipresent, not only in the church, but with the church and in the world, we cannot get away from his presence. He then is therefore on the job. And finally, he is omnipotent. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All power has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Therefore you go and make disciples of all the nations." So he is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He knows everything, he is everywhere, and he has all the power to do everything that is necessary. So that when we pray to him, that's the God we're praying to. We need to have that thought in our mind when we go to him. He's not sitting on a throne, just, you know, relax like that. He is able to do what we're praying because he's everywhere, knows everything, and has all the power. There are no powers on the face of the earth that can deal with him. None. Not in heaven, not in earth, not in hell. There are no powers that can defeat God, and that's the God that we pray to. So I want that to be in your heart, to back you up when you're praying. Say, "This is the God I'm reaching to. This is my Father. This is the one who loves me. This is the one who sent Jesus to die for me. And he is going to stand by us to accomplish his will. And the evil will not triumph. Ever. Ever, ever, and ever, because God's kingdom is coming and coming and coming, and it's coming and it's coming and coming and coming and coming. And every time it comes, it replaces and displaces all the darkness and all the evil that is in the world. And it gathers to him those souls who have been in the clutches of Satan, now become the children of God. Hallelujah. This is part of our heritage, our right, our privilege to do this, to pray this and to see this come to pass. And those poor souls who live in such darkness today, who are being transformed into wickedness, are going to be transformed into the image of Christ. And we have compassion on them, and that's how we pray, to see God's will done. Is that right or is that right? This is why you pray. This is the time we're in. This is who we are. This is the method that we have. This is the God that we serve, and his kingdom is going to continue to come. And this is what I wanted to share with you today. And this is why we have hope. Not just hope, oh, I hope, but hope that is an anchor of our souls, that has assurance in us that the things that we pray for in faith will take place. I am confident that in my lifetime we are going to see a sweeping move of God that's going to go, first of all, to set the church on fire and then blaze from one end of this nation to the other. And multitudes of people are going to be brought into the kingdom of God because God called this nation into existence for his purpose. Know that. Those people who think, oh, it's just deteriorating, we're going to get out of here. You're wrong. While we're on the face of this earth, we're responsible to bring people into the kingdom and to reflect God's presence in us to a lost world. God, only God, only God, we appeal to you, the God of heaven. Like Nebuchadnezzar said, my reasoning came back to me, my understanding, my comprehension. I understand now. Did I bless God? First and foremost, before we see God do anything, let's just bless him. We just bless you this morning, God. Our Father, we bless you and we honor you for who you are, not for what you have done or what you will do, but for who you are. Your person is valuable to us. You are Father, Abba. We love you and honor you and bless you. We declare this morning that yours is an everlasting kingdom from beginning to end, that it will continue to increase and increase as Isaiah prophesied, and of the increase of your government and peace, there will be no end. So peace is going to triumph in this dangerous time, in this reckless time, when men's hearts are failing them, when worry and dread and confusion seem to reign, when everything is upside down and inside out. You are going to right this world in this season. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And amen. Amen. And amen. So, beloved, pray accordingly in the time that we are together now. Amen. Victory. The type of victory that saves men's souls is at hand. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.